In lesson number 5, we want to talk about the order of church government. The order of church government. And we'll go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and look at verse 7. Let them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, remember them which have the rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, that's a very important verse in the Bible because it talks about having the rule over you, and the ones who have the rule over you are the ones who speak the word of God to you. So that would have to mean the pastor. He's the one that speaks the word of God to you, who has been put in a position of ruling or presiding or leading, not dictating, but leading and advising and teaching over you. And he said here, be careful and listen all the way to the end of their conversation. As I've started reading, for instance, books written by preachers, and the book sounded real good at the beginning, but before you finished the book, you found out they were crazy on some things, see? And I'll be frank with you, maybe some of you like him, but there are preachers in America who write books that are very well thought of around the world, but if you read their books all the way to the end, there's problems. There's real trouble there, see? And there are even people who send those guys money. So it's quite critical that we understand what a man says from beginning to end. We get the whole picture. I've even heard Pentecostal preachers who started out good, but they always ended up on the same errors in their sermons. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 28. And God hath set some, now the word set means God put them there. And God set some in the church, first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, hopes, governments, diversities of tongues. So hopes of governments are listed here. And in the days when this was written, there were also apostolic gifts, but those apostolic gifts ended when the Bible was complete. As Paul tells us, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And that which is perfect came when the word of God was complete. And not when Jesus comes back. That's a misconception. But when the perfect word of God was complete, then God didn't have to use signs and miracles and dreams anymore to tell you anything. It's all spelled out right here in the Bible. If you want to know something from God, just read the Bible. He'll tell you. All right, so there's such a thing as governing the church. How should the church be governed? Under introduction, there are various forms of church government being practiced today in everything that calls itself a church. For instance, A, the rule of one. One person rules the whole thing, all the churches. Roman Catholicism is an example. The Pope is the pastor of every church, every Catholic church in the world. See, he is a one-man rule over all those churches. B, the rule of a few select people. Orthodoxy is an example of that, where you have the Orthodox Church being run by just a handful of people. Nobody else has any rights. Nobody else has anything to say. Nobody else is allowed to even follow the Bible. They have to follow those few select people. And then see the rule of Christ, the true New Testament plan. Jesus should be the ruler of your church. He should be the governor of your church. Whatever he says should be final. See, if God said it, that settles it. See, that's the way it should be. He should rule. In other words, the church is a theocracy, not a democracy. A democracy is the rule of the people. Majority rules. Majority can be wrong. If the majority elects Hillary, they're wrong, even though it's the will of the majority. See, the will of the majority may be unscriptural. See, so God should be the ruler of his church. It should be a theocracy. Now, Roman numeral 1, the New Testament churches, in the New Testament churches, Christ must be the head. If you have two heads on a body, you have a freak. See, one head, one body. That's the best way to handle it. See, Christ is to be the head of his church. It belongs to him again. And Colossians and Ephesians spells that out. Many churches have removed Christ as the head of the church. B, replacing him with popes, deacons, and various committees. I've been in churches where the ladies' committee runs the church. C, when Christ as head of the, with Christ as head of the church has life. The body has no life without its head. If you want to cease all body functions, cut off the head. See. The head controls the body. D, with Christ as the head of the church has leadership and direction. The head controls the body. So here you have the pastor as the under-shepherd. He has decisions to make. He must go to the head of the church, Jesus, find out what he wants, and then say to the church, this is what Jesus teaches us in his word that should be done. Then they should all follow the instructions of Christ that their leader wants to carry out. Christ is the head, only one head for one body. See, that's why a lot of marriages are in trouble. You got a marriage with two heads, both of them trying to run things. This is not going to work. Roman numeral 2, the church must be guided in its government by the words of Christ as recorded in Holy Scripture. This was the purpose of the epistles. All the epistles were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give the wishes of Christ, the head of the church, to all the churches. All the instructions are there. The instructions about the pastor, the deacons, how to behave in the church, how to carry out the commission of the church, how to do missionary work, the Pauline epistles. Paul was the premier missionary of the New Testament. It's all spelled out there in those epistles. That's what they're for, to give us instructions from Christ the head on church government. A, not by the new decision of human councils. People are always thinking they have to have business meetings to invent new rules while they're disobeying all the old rules that are already there. See, really, this is a complete book. It's all here. It's a map. It's a spiritual GPS. Just listen to it and follow it. See, I have a GPS at home that has a woman telling me how to drive. I've tried to find a man's voice on there, and I can't find it. My wife called her Nellie Bell. She gave her a name. She said, my husband always has somebody in the car telling him how to drive. There's always somebody that wants to tell Christ how to run his church. No, you don't do that. You just listen to Christ and do what he tells you to do. It's just that simple. B, not by new rules laid down by committees and deacons. We don't need new rules. We need to be busy following the teachings of Christ that are already recorded in Scripture. I don't know about you, but I have people ask me, what kind of a Baptist are you? I used to call myself an independent Baptist. I used to call myself a fundamental Baptist. I don't use those terms anymore. Number one, the Muslims call themselves fundamentalists, and I don't want to be associated with that. And number two, I am independent of ecclesiastical boards, but I am not independent of God. I need God. So I call myself a Bible-believing Baptist. I'm going to go by the Bible every time. Even if I have to go against you to go with the Bible, I'm going to go against you. I'm going to go for the Bible. See, I want to find out what the Bible says about it before I make a move, before I do anything. I don't need new rules. I just need the ones that are already here. C, not even by new rules voted in by the majority of the congregation. C, not even by new rules voted in by the majority of the congregation. All right, Roman numeral 3, the purpose of church government. If we read in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, we're going to find out that church government biblically is designed to do four things. A, for the perfecting of the saints. We are to help the saints grow in grace and in the Lord and become stronger and better Christians. My mother used to say to me when I said, when she put food before me that I didn't want, she would say, eat it. It'll make hair grow on your chest. Well, I can't show you. I ate it, but I don't have any hair on my chest. So I don't know what that was all about. But she was saying to me, eat the food. You'll be better for eating it. You'll be healthy for eating it, see? Now, at my age, I'm eating food I never ate before. And I've tried to eliminate. I used to be a junkie, lived on junk food. But I don't do that anymore because I've learned that I feel better when I eat good food. Now I'm in real trouble. I don't have a lady cooking for me. And I don't know how to cook myself. I can do hot dogs. And I can do eggs, you know, but I'm quite limited in the what I can do. I've learned to fix up a big pot of vegetable soup. I've learned that. Put everything I want in it. See, some soups, you got to eat stuff that other people put in it. That's no good. I get to put in my soup what I want, what I like. See, that's the way I like to do that. B, for the work of the ministry. That's what church government should be designed to accomplish the work of the ministry. That includes ordaining men into the ministry. Acts 13 and verse 1. And C, to give aid to the saints. Now, there are people who think that the church ought to do everything for the community. There are people who think that the church ought to feed people who are too lazy to work themselves. The church is obligated to aid and take care of its own church members who have need, not anybody else, but its own church members who come up with needs, who have emergency problems. Our church has had to take up offerings to help one of its members who was facing a health problem or a bill at the doctor or something that the insurance wouldn't take care of. We've actually taken up money and helped them, see. But we help our own members. There's always somebody stopping, looking up the preacher, wanting money. When a preacher or a member of the church gives an outsider money, they usually go down and buy cigarettes or booze with it. I don't spend my church money on that, and I'm not going to give it to anybody who does. I've had people stop by the church where I was pastor, and they said, "We're hungry. Could you give us some money?" I said, "Yeah, there's a broom over there. Do some sweeping, and I'll go down and buy you some groceries." "Oh, no, no. I just want the money." See. Well, they wanted to do the wrong thing with the money. I'm not going to finance that. But I'm going to help my church members in hours of need. Whether it's financially or spiritually, we need to be there to help them, to aid the saints. One of them goes to the hospital, preacher ought to be there. The deacons ought to be there to help them through that time of difficulty. Sometimes they don't understand. I went to see a man, member of our church, in the hospital. I went there twice. Read the scriptures, had prayer with him. When he got out of the hospital, he didn't come back to church. So I went out to visit him. He said, "No, I'm not coming to church. I'm mad at you. You didn't come to visit me when I was in the hospital." I said, "Sir, I was in the hospital twice with you, read scriptures and prayed." But he was on such strong medication, he didn't remember it. See, so he's going to quit the church. Because he didn't think I went to visit him. I don't know how I can impress him that I actually was there, because he was under heavy medication. But those are things that you do, and you might aid somebody and they don't even thank you. And that's a sad thing. I go all over the world to many different languages, and the first thing I ask them to do, tell me how to say thank you in your language. Because if I grin and shake hands and say thank you in their language, it takes me a long way. See. I even thanked my wife when she made food for me and brought it to the table, because I figured when I was hungry the next time I would get some more. See. It really works. This thank you business really works. So to give aid to the saints, that's our government's responsibility as a church. And D, to edify the saints. That means to build them up, not tear them down. Build them up in the faith. Make them stronger Christians. See, you don't do that on little sermonettes, 10-minute sermons, and let them go home. You know, you got little children running around here. You want their bodies to be strong. You feed them well so that they grow, become strong, become bigger than you are, and then get into your things. Now, edifying the saints, D, there's two things under that I want you to notice. Number one, building up the saints. Building them up in the faith. making their faith stronger in the Lord and in His Word. And number two, to avoid saints being tossed about. You see, there's a lot of sources now that can mislead saints. Your preacher can preach to you on Sunday, and on Monday on the way to work, you can listen to some radio preacher with some weird doctrine, and if you're not careful, be tossed about. Or you can listen to some television preacher who sounds good, got his hair fixed real fancy, who begs you for money, and you send your money into him instead of putting it in the church where it belongs. So you have got to have a strong ministry in the church. The government of the church has to be strong enough to keep you from being tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Strong enough to withstand hearing false doctrine without falling for it. Now, there's a note under all of this. A, too often, forms of church government are man-made. The committees get together and they say, well, these are the rules that we're going to adopt as a church. Never open the Bible to see what the Bible says about it. B, these governments tend to control, restrict, and oppose the progress of the Lord's church. I remember hearing about a business meeting in the church. And the pastor felt that they needed what he called chandeliers. So he stood up and he said, we need to consider replacing the old ones and put in some chandeliers. One of the men stood up and he said, I think it's a waste of money when we need light fixtures so badly. Well, the light fixture is a chandelier. See, he kind of stuck his foot in his, both feet in his mouth. See, these governments are often more interested in position and power rather than functioning to carry out the commands of Christ. When human rules are imposed, it's usually because somebody wants to run something and control something. See, we are to assist the servants of God, the members of our churches, in being better Christians and serving the Lord more effectively, not hinder them. See, it's like I am a missionary out of the Southwest Baptist Church of Oklahoma City. That church is my sending church. It's there to help me do what God has called me to do, not hinder me from doing it. See, and some churches try to hinder, and mission boards try to put all kinds of rules and regulations on a missionary to where he can't do what God's called him to do on the foreign field, and they impose rules on him that won't even apply and won't even be legal in another country, because sometimes the laws over there are different. See, I know one case where a church says all the property that a missionary buys and puts churches on has to belong to our church. Well, he couldn't be a missionary in Mexico. Because in Mexico, you buy the property, you pay for it, you put your building on it, and then you have to deed the property over to the government, and they let you use it. The government owns every piece of church property in Mexico. See? So he couldn't be a missionary there because of the rules he and his church imposes on him. You have to understand that we are a church to help, not to hinder, to assist, not to control, so that the work of God is carried out. That's what we're supposed to do. D, often these governments tie the hands of God's men instead of assisting them in the ministry. For instance, my church is my sending church. They don't ask me for anything. But I give them things because I want to be responsible to them. When I'm on a missions journey like this, on my computer, there is a financial log. It tells how much money I took to the mission field, all the money was spent and what it was spent for. And when I get home, I run off a copy of that and I hand it to my pastor. He doesn't even ask for it. I also have a ministry log. Every church that I preach in, every subject I preach, what the results are, every seminar subject, how many people attended those seminars. When I get home, I run off a copy and I hand it to him. He said, "Preacher, we trust you. You don't need to do that for us." I said, "I need to do it for me." See? So those things, and then I give him a quarterly report from my bookkeeper of my finances. I handle all my own finances, all my own income, do my own banking, but I give him a financial report from my bookkeeper who does that for me. See, they don't require anything of me. I require certain things of myself. They give me absolute freedom to carry on the ministry that God has called me to carry on. So their government doesn't restrict me in any way. It just helps me do God's work. Now, conclusion. Proper order in church government will accomplish the following things. A, confining itself to carry out the wishes of Christ, the founder and the head of the church. Confining itself to carry out the wishes of Christ, the founder and head of the church. They don't need to be going beyond anything else, but just carry out what Jesus wants it to do. B, concentrating on reaching the lost with the message of the gospel and developing maturity in the saints. Let me give you an example of how that is abused by some churches. We have churches in my country who send out a missionary, and what they want him to do is a church planter. That means they want him to start as many churches as he can. Well, that's good, but if you plant something, a farmer knows that if you don't water it, what you plant dies and you get no product. So here a missionary is under pressure from his church and they say, "You haven't started enough churches. We're going to drop your support." So he goes out and he starts three churches, but he don't have anybody to help him pastor them because they haven't been developed yet. He's going to go crazy trying to pastor three churches. I've seen him do it. I've seen him break down, had to come home because they were under such pressure to start churches. As you start a church, you also have to develop a pastor for that church. So it's going to take you some time in the development of a man so you don't turn a newly planted church over to a novice, because then you're in trouble. It's going to disintegrate on him. So we have to be careful how we approach this thing. We have to plant churches. We have to water what we plant. We have to train leaders to take those churches. And all of that takes time. It just doesn't happen overnight. And sometimes you're training a man and you think this is the man for the church, then he runs off with some woman and you got to start all over with another man and train another person. Those things happen on the mission field. Right now I'm working with two churches that don't have pastors and haven't had for over a year because their missionaries or their pastors died. And they can't find in their country anybody that's really qualified to take those churches. And I think that one of the reasons is because the home churches have put so much pressure on them to start churches that they don't have time to develop men. See, you got to develop men. If I was a missionary on one field, I would not even start a church until I had developed a man that could go with me so that I'm from day one known as the pastor, the missionary, and he's known as the pastor. So that when I leave, he stays right there and goes on with it. See, I would put more training into the man than I did into immediately starting a church. Because I've got to have a man that goes on with that church or it don't go anywhere. And most churches don't even think about that when they think about the way you govern a ministry, see. So you want to preach the gospel. That's the first job of a preacher or a missionary is the preaching of the gospel, introducing people to Christ. See, avoiding traditions of men, human regulations, and power struggles that would make it impossible for the man of God to accomplish the will of God. Man-made rules end up as traditions, human regulations that we impose upon people. For instance, the Southern Baptist Convention in my country, they have a rule that a missionary can only live in a certain size house. What if he's got 10 kids? You know, it just doesn't make any sense, some of the rules that are imposed on people. All right, let's look at number 6. Here's another interesting study. Women in the church. All right, now women, you can't say amen, but you can shake your head violently, yes or no. And I'll just go ahead and ignore it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the church. I was teaching in Africa, and the women wanted me to teach them a special session in the afternoon. And I said to the missionary, what are they going to say when I read verse 34? Well, he said, I don't know. Because he said in the French Bible that they use, it says, let the women shut up. And I said, is there a side door that I can use quickly? Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. For if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, let's get that right. It doesn't say it's a shame for a woman to speak in the Sunday school, does it? It says in the church. So let's look at what is being said here. Under introduction A, today women speak in mixed audiences, standing behind the pulpit. That's not scriptural. That's what's being said here. B, today women are accepted in some churches as pastors. So they are violating the scripture here. See, today women on television preaching before mixed audiences. That means where men and women are both in the assembly. D, today women serve on church committees along with men. E, in some cases, women serve as co-pastors with their husbands. F, in some cases, husbands serve as associates and assistants to their wives who serve as the pastor. We have that in my country. We have all of that. So you see here a variety of things that obviously violate what's been said here in this passage of Scripture. Roman number one, the place of the woman in the Lord's church. A, women have an exalted position where true Christianity is. You can go throughout the world, and wherever Christianity is prominent, women are honored. Wherever there is a false religion, women are belittled and made slaves of. So Christianity exalts the position of womanhood. B, wherever false religion dominates, women are degraded. Women are degraded. My wife never tried to publicly, in front of a mixed audience, ever say anything in our church. If she had anything to say, she waited till I got home. Two times she said to me, "You better watch so-and-so." And I said, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. He's all right." She was right both times. So after that, I started listening to her at home. I started watching them when she said, "You better watch them." See, sometimes they see things we don't see. We're very busy doing God's work. C, Christ gives women a place of honor. A place of honor. Now, Roman numeral 2, the ministry of women in the Lord's church. A, women are not permitted to speak in the church assembly. When the church assembles man and woman, a mixed audience, she is not to get up here and speak before that audience. In other words, preach or teach the Bible. That's not her position. Now, a lady missionary can get up and give a testimony. That's different. She's not preaching. She's not teaching. So we just need to say what the Bible says and not try to add something that the Bible doesn't say. We're famous at that. B, in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9, we read of four daughters of Phoebe who prophesied. However, this was not in a mixed assembly or in public. See? Now, my wife preached and prophesied a whole lot in our home to our children. That was good. That was needed. She said things to them that I wouldn't dare say. Got by with it. While there is a difference of opinion on this matter, when all the scripture is considered, I believe it will bear out that these women prophesied in private rather than in public, or they prophesied in public prior to the instructions of Paul in 1 Corinthians. Women here are not forbidden to prophesy, but only not to do so in public. You also have to understand that the word prophecy in the Old Testament means one thing. In the New Testament, it means something else. To prophesy in the Old Testament means that you foretell events before they happen. Prophecy in the New Testament means you declare truth. I am a prophet. In the New Testament sense, declaring the truth. There's the difference. C, women are not to address the general congregation. Lemuel's mother prophesied to her son, but not to the public. Fortunate is any young man whose mama will preach some serious sermons to him in the home. So there is a big difference here of women teaching Sunday school classes and standing up here and preaching a sermon to a mixed audience. And I believe that standing up here, speaking to a mixed audience, preaching to a mixed audience, or teaching a mixed audience, or sitting on a board with other men governing the church is not scriptural. They are to remain silent in that area, and if they want to have something to say, talk to their husbands privately at home. That's where I believe the scripture is. I don't believe it forbids a woman being a missionary. As long as she's teaching ladies, as long as she's teaching children, as long as she's assisting her husband in any way he asks her to help, those things are all permitted, Sunday school teachers and so forth, teaching children. My mama was a good preacher too at home. So then I want you to notice Roman numeral 3, the place of a woman's ministry. There are some beautiful ministries that women can have. I'm now getting letters from ladies all over America who used to come to our camp 25 years ago when my wife was the cook there, and she also had ladies' prayer meetings every morning in the chapel. And many ladies have written to me and told me things I never knew, even about my wife. How that they would go to her while they were at camp with a spiritual problem, and she would sit down and give those ladies biblical instructions. And the lady said she changed our life. Several of them told me she changed our life. One old lady wrote to me a letter and said, I don't know if you know this, Brother Smith, but your wife used to come to my house and massage my feet. I never knew that. See, there's a lot of beautiful ministries that can be done by women that could not even be done by men. I'm not going to an old lady's house and rub her feet. Hey, under Roman numeral 3, the most beautiful sphere of a woman's ministry will be found in the home. As I said yesterday, a man buys a house, his wife makes a home out of it. She trains, guides, teaches her children along with her husband. At my wife's service, all four of my children got up and sang together at their mother's service. All four of those children learned to sing in harmony from their mother, not from me. She taught them around the piano to sing in harmony from the time they were little ones. She was the one that taught them that talent, and they honored her by using that talent and singing together at her service. It was a beautiful thing to see them honor her that way. She trains, she guides, she teaches her children. I used to remember, women are very special in a home. I remember my kids would get hurt when they were little. They'd run over the top of me to get to their mother because they wanted her kiss on that spot. And once they got it, they were off again ready to go. They didn't come to me for that. They came to her. She's a beautiful, special ministry that women have that men can't touch. B, the home is where she learns and discusses church matters with her husband. Here she thinks, asks questions, receives information from a considerate husband. She may make valuable comments to her husband that can help him in his discussions in the church. See, my wife encouraged me a lot in the ministry to take a stand, whatever it costs, when I got down to the church. She encouraged me in that. Sometimes I would say to her, God wants me to preach this sermon and I know I'm going to get in trouble if I preach it. She said, preach it anyway. She encouraged me at home. See, her ministry to the younger women is both encouraged and commanded in the scriptures. Here's a ministry that only a woman can do. She can minister to the younger women in the church. How valuable that is. You older women in the Lord, walked with the Lord for many years. You have a marvelous reservoir of knowledge and experience that needs to be imparted to the younger women in the church. That's a great and wonderful, wonderful ministry. Now, conclusion. Order is again seen. A, when man is in his proper place in the church. B, when woman is in her proper place in the church. See, proper order means the man is in his proper place, the woman is in her proper place. See, these positions are vital to the overall work of God. They are so designed so that in no case can a man step into the position of a woman, or the woman step into the position of a man. They're designed that way. I don't like to see a woman go to a man who's at the altar and kneel and pray with him. That's a man's job. I don't like to see a man going to a woman and kneeling by her and dealing with her at the altar. That's a woman's job. She's got that position. See, you got to be careful about those things. When I was a pastor, a woman would come to the church and they would want my counsel. I would always say to them, we'll get on the phone and we'll make an appointment with my wife for her to counsel with you. I did not believe it was proper for me to be counseling women. That was my wife's job. And I never wanted to be a counselor to a woman. I always turned that job over to her. All right, so that's a lesson on the proper order for women in the church. About 5 minutes till noon. Anybody have a question on any of the material? Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah, that's not preaching or teaching. That's just giving a testimony. Yeah. And for instance, we have a church over in New Zealand who has women serve the Lord's Supper. That's totally unscriptural. See, shouldn't do that. Yes.
What about women praying in a group context with other men?
I think it's best that they not. We always had our prayer meetings divided. We had women go with my wife and pray. Men come with me and pray. Young people go with the youth director and pray. We did that just so we would avoid that kind of thing. Yeah. Anybody else have a question or a comment? Yes.
Thank you.
She was preaching in the street. Oh, yeah, I don't think a woman should do that, personally, because she's preaching to a mixed audience. I believe she should confine her ministry to ladies and to children. And she can have a very effective ministry that way, you know. I started out my ministry preaching on the street corner, but I was the one that preached. There were young people with me and other and girls, and they passed out tracts while I did that. See, that was good. Gospels of John and Romans and tracts and stuff. That was fine. Anyone else? Yes, sir. The women should tell that man to leave. Like I say, they ought to ask him to leave. This is a ladies' meeting. Huh? My wife would tell him, get out. This is a ladies' meeting. That's what she would have said to him. I would tell him, go see our pastor. My wife would say, go see our pastor. He'll be glad to tell you how to get saved. In fact, would one of you ladies go get the pastor so he can talk to the pastor? That's the way my wife would handle it. But it would be based on why he came in there. You know, if he said, I've come in to find out how to be saved, then my wife or the ladies would help him get to the pastor. Yeah. But if he came in and he said, I just want to listen to what the ladies got to say, my wife would tell him to get lost. See? It'd be all based on why he came in there, you know, I think. Situation could change. 2 days before my wife died, she spoke to 30 ladies. There was no men there, you know. And the men knew they weren't supposed to come there because it was a ladies' meeting. So they stayed home and watched the kids while the ladies could be in the meeting, see. Yes, ma'am. No, but I think that it would also be good for you to say, I want you to talk to our pastor. And here's how you get a hold of him. Or I can call him and have him come to you. I think that's be the way to handle that, you know. She could also give him a gospel tract with the name of the pastor and address and phone number on it and say, please contact our pastor for further information, you know. Some men want Christian ladies to talk to them instead of talking to a man, and they have the wrong attitude. And that could even, on the street, that could even be dangerous. This day and age, you know. Yes, sir.
Just to clarify that, I think it's always best to have a man on hand when people are handing out tracts in the street.
Oh, yeah. Right.
For that instance, so they can say, oh, come over here.
Yeah, and if a lady goes on visitation knocking on doors, she ought to go with another lady or with her husband. you know. Never alone, not in this day and age. Yes, sir. See what?
Teaching the choirs, the church choir, leading the choir in open assembly.
Yeah, I know preachers who do that. I personally would hesitate to do that myself. But I know preachers who have women who are the choir directors. And that's fine if that's what they feel they want to do in their church. I never did that in my church. I always had a man do that. And I did have women teaching little children's choirs. And they would come out and sing before the church. And the woman would lead the children's choirs. I did have that. And we have that right now in our church. In fact, my wife did that for a period of time in our church. But they were children that she led and taught them choir songs and so forth. Yeah, I found myself in that position one time. I didn't have anybody to lead my choir. And I had a good lady in our church that was very good with music. And I asked her, would you help me when we practice show the people how to sing on their parts and everything? But then in the church service, I led that choir myself. I let her help me teach them in the private practice sessions. But I led the choir myself as the pastor until I could find somebody. That's the way I worked it. You know.
So we're making a clear distinction between what is private closed session practice and something that is declared publicly.
Exactly. She knew more about music than I did. I didn't know a quarter note between a whatever half quarter or whatever they are. I still don't. But she knew and she could play the piano, and so she would play their part and help me with their part, you know. But then when it came in the public, I did the thing. Yes?
Just a note on that. I think it's preferable to have male headship over ministry wherever possible.
Oh, yeah.
Having said that, if a woman has musical abilities, it's kind of like sharing testimony. She's not teaching or...
That's right. Exactly.
If she's helping instruct with musical things.
Yeah.
But I think I would take the same position as you. I wouldn't have her publicly leading that choir in the public assembly. But as far as assisting under the direction of the pastor, maybe with assisting with the musical side of it, I don't see why.
No, I don't either. That was my approach to it. She knew far more about music than I did. I could wave my hands, but I couldn't do much else. You know. Any other questions? Is this material making sense to you? Okay. Yes, sir. Well, I think it's very good for men to teach boys class, and ladies teaching a girls class. But I don't think a lady ought to be teaching a man and woman Sunday school class. She's standing before a mixed audience again. See? Yeah. A lady should teach ladies and girls, you know, or little children. Yeah. Okay, preacher. Thanks for not throwing any rocks at me. You never know when you get on this material.